Seat number 275.
Can we sing number 181? If someone can start, please.
Ever show the path for every child. Our Jesus' footsteps ever show the path for every child. Let's hear a story first. I think that children like stories. I know I do. The Lord Jesus told a lot of stories. They're called parables. There was a sister that I knew. She was a grandmother, very kindly heart. And she told me this story. She said that she had been asked to babysit her granddaughter, who was probably about 6 years old. And she had had her all day because her parents had had to go somewhere. And it was storming that day, winter storm, snow, blizzard, wind, very cold. And so it came to the hour where grandmother would bring granddaughter back home. And they just lived a little ways, maybe down the street from where her parents were. And so they got dressed up real warm and scarves and so forth because it was a blizzard and it was dark. And so they stepped outside and the snow has built up. You can't see walkways. You can't see the street. you don't know of any path. But grandmother knew the path, even though it seemed to be all covered up in the darkness. And so she said to her granddaughter, "Now, you be careful. You follow me, okay? Make sure you stay close and you follow me." And so they began to go. The granddaughter had assented. Now you can imagine that if the granddaughter decided to go off, she might have gotten lost in the dark. She might have fallen into a ravine or whatever, a low place, and been deep in the snow, been very uncomfortable and difficult for her. But she was a good girl. She followed her grandmother. And her grandmother turned back and said, "Are you okay?" She was checking on her. And she said, "Yes, I'm putting my feet into your feet." And the grandmother looked, and she was stepping in the holes in the snow where her grandmother had put her feet. And so each step she took was into a hole where her grandmother's feet had been. That was easy for her to follow. So it is for us. You know, if we're going to arrive at our desired end, it's important to follow the Lord's steps. I just want to read a few verses in 1 John chapter 2. It talks about sin in 1 John, and sin separates us from the company or communion of the one who loves us. And the granddaughter, fortunately, didn't get willful and start wandering off and make things difficult for herself and the grandmother. She followed. She listened carefully to what had been said, and she did what she was told. Here, chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 1. "My little children," we're all little children. John here is speaking to believers. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Those are the footsteps, his commandments. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments," in other words, doesn't walk in the Lord's footsteps. So, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The truth is in us when we walk in it. Not just if we hear it, that's not enough. But if we walk in it, do it. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So when we keep his word, the love of God is perfected in us. It's not just perfected in us in that we enjoy what it is that he has for us. That perfected love gets us to our desired end, to a safe place. So the love of God is perfected when we obey his commandments, when we keep his word. Hereby know we that we are in him. This is how we know we're in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. If you say that you belong to the Lord Jesus and you're disobedient and you show bad behavior, have bad attitudes, how do you know that you belong to him? That's not him. Those attitudes, those sins, they're not Christ. But he that says he abides in him ought also himself to walk even as he walked. So how did the Lord Jesus walk? The Lord Jesus had love and kindness and compassion in his heart. So much so that he left his place of glory, his place that really was his to be in. It was a place of comfort in a certain sense. Why? Because there was no sin there. Things are uncomfortable because of sin. In this world, we're always struggling to get comfortable. That's because it's full of sin. And we think that maybe if we get a better car, we'll be more comfortable. Or a better house. There's lots of things we do. Sometimes we think, if I get a better woodworking machine, I'll be able to do more. I'll be able to put out more, better stuff. And maybe that's true. But always trying to do something to get more comfortable and to feel like we're accomplishing. But you know, what goes on in this world, the only way that it has value is that if it's done as unto the Lord, if it has the purpose of a servant serving its master. So when we serve the Lord, we walk in his steps. He shows us how to get through this world to our desired end. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. That's the place of comfort. The little granddaughter, she was in the place of comfort. Maybe she didn't fully understand that. Or maybe she was very smart. Maybe she understood, if I don't do this, I'm in trouble. And she stayed close to her grandmother. We need to stay close to to the Lord. We need to get to know Him better. And you know, if you get to know the Lord better, if you read about Him in the Scriptures, if you think about what you read, what's it telling me about the Lord Jesus? What's it telling me about God's love? What's it telling me about sin? These things will all serve to bring us closer to Christ, to understand how deep His love is, how amazing it is compared to anything we experience here on the earth. And so we have that position of safety, putting our feet into His feet, and being expressions of the Lord Jesus here. We don't have to be 30 years old to do that. We don't have to be 70 years old. Little children can do that. Put their feet on the Lord's feet. Do kindness. Show love. Be helpful. Obey. That's something all of us little children can do. I read it again. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked.
I'll look at a couple of verses. One verse that just came into my mind this morning. I haven't really been able to get it out of my mind. Maybe the Lord would have us look at it. Genesis chapter 49. So the scene here we have on Jacob, whose name was, but Jacob, as we know, was the grandson of Abraham. Abraham was called of God out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of an idolatrous culture, and was called to a place, as we read in Hebrews, that he did not know where he was going, but he was called by God to be, so that God could make him the father of a nation. We know Abraham walked by faith. It's a beautiful accounts that we've often enjoyed, and I think everyone in this room is very familiar, not speaking to an audience of people who aren't familiar with the Scriptures. It's a wonderful thing in itself. And then we know his son Isaac was sort of the recipient of much blessing. You know, his father had gone, obeyed God, and Isaac was brought into much blessing. As you know, it's a wonderful thing to be raised in a home in which the knowledge of God is known. And Isaac had that great privilege, and you know, his father was careful. He was careful to the way he got a bride for his son. He was careful with his son. We know that Isaac, he too had to labor. He had to, I believe he had to re-dig some wells. I'm not sure, maybe dig some wells. he had to also exert some spiritual energy. There's always energy in the path of faith, and he had two boys. We can look at Abraham or Isaac. We can find failure in them, but we also see that, which is the faith, which is a beautiful thing. And then we know Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. He was deceived by his son Jacob. And Jacob, as we know, he sort of had a way of taking things into his own hands at times. And yet God's desire was to bless him from his, right from the womb. God's desire was to bless Jacob. Jacob sort of had this struggle. And his whole life really was a life that was there was a lot of struggle in his life, despite God's blessing. And we know his name was changed to Israel. He wrestled with the angel. Oh, amazing. These are real men. These aren't just stories, fables. These are real men that live upon earth. So I want to read. We know that Jacob had 12 tribes of Israel came from him, 12 sons. And so here, in this scene, in Genesis 49, we have Jacob, now an old man. An old man in Egypt. His sons gathered around him. And then finally in a place in his life, I believe we can say he was really resting. You know, he had finally come to a place where he was able to stop that struggle that just characterized so much of his life. Such a beautiful story. I hate to use the term stories because they apply as if they're made up, but these accounts that the Lord gives us in his word. So, in Genesis 49, he's blessing his children. So, I'm just going to start with verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From his prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And that was the verse that sort of I haven't been able to get out of my head. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And if we read it in Darby translation, it's interesting. It says, until Shiloh come, and unto him will the obedience of peoples, will be the obedience of peoples. And so, as Jacob blesses his sons, each one has a distinct blessing, and Jacob also understands. You know, he knows his sons, so he describes their characters. But we have this prophecy, really, and it's towards Judah, and it says that there's going to be the scepter will not depart. So Judah has a rule, a role in ruling. And then we have this name, it seems as if it is a person, Shiloh. Till Shiloh come. So who is Shiloh? What is Shiloh? So we know, if you go over to Judges chapter 18. Judges 18. Verse 1. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there.
What was the reference again?
John? 18, chapter 1. Chapter 18, verse 1. 18. Judges? Oh, I'm sorry, Joshua. Wrong. Sorry about that. 18:1. Joshua 18:1. So we have this place, Shiloh. So in Genesis, it seems to be a person, but in Judges, it's a place. And it's a place associated with the tabernacle. Place where they set up the tabernacle. Place where God dwelt. And then if we go over to Judges, to Samuel. We're familiar with this. We see Shiloh again. We see Shiloh a number of places through the book of Judges. But it says in Samuel chapter 1, in verse 3. Well, we'll start with verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord, the host in Shiloh. So we see Shiloh. So Hannah goes out with her husband to Shiloh to worship. So this is evidently, even now, so many years after what we read in Joshua, we see the tabernacle still here because they're going up there to worship in the same place, in Shiloh. And you know, we know the story here that Hannah goes to Shiloh and she expresses her sadness to Eli, who makes a false, the priest there, who makes a really a false, you know, thinks she's drunk. She's not, she's overcome with sorrow because she has no son. But she goes there, and the Lord gives her a son. And she brings that boy, Samuel, to Shiloh. And we know that Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. The care of the tabernacle was given to the priests and the Levites. And this man, Eli, was the priest there. And, you know, there's great failure there in Shiloh. Peter says that the lights would go out at night and it was dim. You know, they're supposed to keep these lights going all the time. So there was a lot of failure in Shiloh. And there was failure with Eli's family. That's still where Hannah went, and it's still where she brought her son. She brought him and she left him there. And she left him there with Eli. So this place was a place recognized, and certainly Hannah recognized it, as the place where the tabernacle, home of God, was. Despite all this failure, right? So it's kind of amazing. So now I just want to make some connections with some of the comments that were made yesterday. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been reading the Revelation. And we'll tie it to, again, verses we surely are familiar with. Matthew 18:20. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so we have the connection. I think most of us in this room are probably familiar with this, but we have the tabernacle being the place where God is on earth. And then the disciples, we know, they recognized that Jesus was the Christ, and they were looking for him to set up his kingdom. They could never quite understand really where he was coming from, as we would say in today's vernacular. They didn't understand that he wasn't going to be setting up his kingdom where he would rule and reign. Then we have this verse, and this verse really is a verse that we understand, I think. I think those of us here understand that the Lord does not have a physical place from which he rules in the earth. He's not in Rome, some people say. He's not in Constantinople. He's not in some Bible school down south, where there's a lot of scholarly research, or where there's some big TV stations that broadcast all over the world. It's not where the Lord, where his authority is. His authority where two or three are gathered together unto his name. And we connect that with fact that in Shiloh there was that place. And so, and it's interesting again, it's in the King James it says, unto him the gathering of the people should be, but in the New Translation it clearly also implies that his authority is there, it's an authority. And so, you know, we've talked a lot, we've had in our meetings recently about authority. Authority in the world, and that all authority is of God, and yet we have here an authority that is the most important authority for us to understand. It is God's authority directly. The highest authority in the world today is authority in the assembly. And the assembly is in a state of ruin. It's like it was in the days of Shiloh. But God, who is faithful to his own word, the scriptures don't change. And that's an amazing thing. And so I just say this by ways of, you know, and I remember as a young Christian, to give a personal reference, having been saved out of the world with no Christian background, you know, I wasn't like that second generation like Isaac, you know. Many of you here are and have been, and that's wonderful. I really didn't know. I just didn't know what was right and wrong, really, regarding so many things. And I got saved and was so excited that there was this guidance, there was this light, there was these clear answers to questions that I just didn't think was even possible. And then after 2 or 3 years of being saved, I just got so confused, because I'd get an answer here from some Christians, an answer there from other Christians, and everything was vague, and I started getting confused, feeling like there's no practical way. There's no practical way to put these verses into my life and walk them. I don't know how to do it. Because there seemed to be no authority. With the Word of God, there was no authority. And by God's grace, I believe He answered that deep yearning in my own heart, desire to see the clear authority of the Lord on earth. And it was through His scriptures, 2 or 3 gathered for His name. And you know, I remember as began to come to a place where the Bible, the Word of God, was held as the authority. And the confidence that the Lord would guide according to the Word of God. And Christian friends would say, oh, you found a church. Oh, you don't have a pastor. Oh, well, that's not going to last very long. And then a few years later, oh, you still going to that church? Yeah. Oh, that's interesting. 10 years later, still going to that church? Yeah. And, you know, having conversations that, you know, I could be wrong. Maybe this is not the place. Maybe we're wrong. But I know the Scripture says there is a place. It's always good to know, because we can be wrong in our judgments. But the Word of God is not wrong. But there is a place where God's authority is assembled. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in His name. And so that's an amazing thing. And it says, till Shiloh comes. So we know the real fulfillment of you know, when the Lord comes, then He will reign over the earth in person. And His authority will be known throughout the earth, as we had this morning in Philippians 2. Every knee will bow. Every knee. Not just believers' knees. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. There'll be no question. But in the meantime, we have the privilege of understanding these things, that God is, the Lord Jesus is, you know, He is the Christ, He is the King, and He is the ultimate authority. And in the assembly, we have that responsibility and that privilege to own it. And to expect that He will work according to His will. So I was just thinking of these things till Shiloh comes. We have them again in Revelation, we're reading there. And we know, as we read chapter 2 and 3, again, each assembly has a lot of issues, so to speak. God knows their issues, but their assemblies. And so, His authority is on that. That's a very important principle. Because we can look around and we can see problems. And we can begin to
lose the sense that the Lord is there. Now, we do know candlesticks can be taken out. That's up to God. The Lord sets them out, and the Lord takes them back. It's really His assembly. It's a holy thing. But it's also a wonderful thing. So, it's just wonderful that He has not left us here rudderless. He has given us His Word, and He has given us His authority here in this world. And it's really a liberating thing.
So you can sing number 35 in the appendix. Number 35 in the appendix. All the path the saints are treading, trodden by the Lamb.
For the understanding that whether individually as believers or corporately as an assembly, that Christ is the focal point, that He is the occupation for our hearts, He's the guide, He's the pattern, He's the one through whom we are kept and preserved, through whom we go on to the thy desired end for those who are called thy people. So we're thankful for the time that we've had together this evening, today and this weekend. We just commit ourselves to thee for the exercise that would come from thy word as we've heard it, whether it was in the question and answer period or in any other point of this weekend. We just look to thee that there would be those things, both for young and old, that would be memorable and helpful to us for thine honor and glory. We look to thee for those who come from afar and will soon this coming week be traveling. The Renaults and Jan Ruga, and we just commit them to thee for safety for their travels. And thank thee, our Father, for all thy gracious provision this weekend. And we think of Jeff's catering, Jeff in particular, who seems to take an interest in spiritual things and yet seems uncertain as to whether he truly is thine, though in a sense he professes it. It seems like there's a hanging back. So we just look to thee for any contact that might be had with him that would give wisdom and a word in season. And we pray for his workers too, for their souls, and are thankful for their labors on our behalf. In Jesus' name, we give thee thanks. Amen.
Amen. Amen.